Recently, we've been going through the different kinds of literature in the Bible, looking for what wisdom we can find there. So we've started just 2 weeks ago. We started in the historical books. And just to review briefly, we talked about the history in the first five books of the Bible, and just a couple of lessons from that. We talked about how God does want to be involved in our lives, and He's left messengers in our lives. He's left different miracles that are taking place around us. So we should be looking for those things, and we should practice saying yes to Him. Then last week, we looked at the book of Joshua, and we talked about how living a life of wisdom requires great courage, because sometimes God gives us things to do that are very challenging, very difficult to do, and we're living in a culture that's headed in a different direction. The idea behind this morning is that to live a life of courage, we need attentiveness. Attentiveness. And we're going to take the whole morning to kind of unpack and explain that. I'd like to begin with a story for you, as I often like to do. Maybe some of you have heard of this fella. His name is Charles Swindoll. And he's quite a writer. He's had a fairly large impact on America through his different books. But this is an experience that he went through with one of his daughters. Let me just read it to you. Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. "I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up lifestyle. It was unbearable. I distinctly remember, after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast." Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." He said, "I'll never forget her answer. Daddy, then listen slowly." And friends, I would suggest to you that we need to learn to listen slowly. We need to learn to listen to our Heavenly Father very attentively, because He is speaking. And what He has to say is extremely important for our lives. And I believe, I know you could take many lessons from the book of Judges, but I believe this is one of the lessons that you can take from Judges, and I'd like to explain why. Just to get us started, think about the people of Israel. Last week we talked about Joshua. So God goes to Israel. He does many mighty miracles when they are slaves in Egypt to bring them out of slavery. He then gives them the law, all the Ten Commandments, the civil law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, in person at Mount Sinai. Then He performs all these mighty miracles to sustain them through the desert for the next 40 years. And then, as we talked about in Joshua, they go into the promised land, and through many more mighty miracles, God gives them at least a huge part of that land. They don't have it all yet, but God gave them much of that land. And now, just a few generations after that, they begin to lose their way because, I believe, they were not attentive. So let's just, we're going to be, we won't be able to read the whole thing, obviously. This is the whole book of Judges. But we're just going to be doing an overview again and then talking about lessons from it. So start with me in chapter 2. I'd like to give you a picture of the whole book, really, a summary of it. We're in Judges chapter 2, start in verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. So this is a repeated cycle you see in the book of Judges. If you take the time to read it, I hope that you will. It is a difficult read, as Josh already mentioned about a psalm that we read this morning. But here's the cycle that they go through. Israel begins to leave the Lord. They begin to live wickedly, like the nations that are surrounding them. And so the Lord disciplines them. He allows their enemies to come in and attack. And so they have all of these terrible experiences in their lives. And they eventually go, oh my goodness, we are desperate here. And they turn their attention back to God and they pray. When they do, God raises up these different judges to deliver them or help deliver them from their enemies. We'll talk about a couple of those judges in just a minute so you can get a picture of the whole book. But God raises up these different judges. Now, keep in mind, these judges are not national leaders. They're not over the whole nation of Israel, but they just are in certain areas, smaller communities, where a community is being attacked by some local tribe or whatever. So he raises up these judges. They help the people organize, help the people fight against their enemies, and have some relief. But also, as you read through the book of Judges, you have to keep in mind that even these judges, even though God's called them, spoken to them, he's trying to help them, they also are pretty steeped in the culture that they're a part of, and they also make huge mistakes, do sinful things in their own lives. So let's just talk about a couple of examples so that you'll get the picture. Maybe some of you remember a guy named Gideon, right? Remember Gideon? So what was going on? If you would, turn to Judges chapter 6. You just talk about a couple of these guys. There's so many judges in this book. But what was going on was that the Midianites were coming and attacking Israel. God allowed this because Israel was being disobedient. So pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So the Lord hears their prayer, and he raises up a guy named Gideon. Jump to verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" You know, reading that verse, I think that's one of those verses that we ought to just kind of let sink into our own hearts, right? Because the Lord has said similar things to us. He sent us on a mission, and he's promised to be with us. But that's what he says to Gideon. Gideon's still a little bit unsure. Verse 15, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Now, I won't take the time to read it all, but let's just summarize the story. Gideon is still nervous, so he begins to ask the Lord for these different signs to prove that God's going to be with him, and God does everything he asks him to do. So finally, Gideon gathers this army. He's getting ready to go against the Midianites, and the Lord says, "Hold up. You got too many people." "What? You're going to think you did it. I want you to know this is something I'm doing. I'm delivering Israel. You have too many people." And so the Lord works with Gideon. They go back and forth on this for a while until Gideon is down to just 300 men. And the Lord uses some very creative warfare and just some of his miracles to use 300 men to defeat this huge multitude that's come against Israel. Well, then Gideon comes back and does some very stupid stuff. Right? I mean, one of the cities, he had asked the city to help him, and they're like, "No, we're not going to help you. Why should we help you? We don't know if you're going to defeat these guys." And so he says, "Well, I'm going to get you when I'm done." He comes back and kills all the men of this city. Later on, he has a golden ephod made. He wants to use it to worship the Lord, but Israel ends up using it as another idol. So you can see, yes, the Lord used Gideon, but he was so steeped in the culture he was a part of, he made these huge mistakes. He wasn't attentive. Israel was not attentive. Think about another. I'm almost sure you've heard of this guy. Another one of the judges is a man named Samson. You've heard of Samson. The Philistines were coming in another area and attacking Israel and bringing them very low. And so Israel again prays to the Lord. And so the Lord sends his angel to this couple. He says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazirite from birth. He can't drink any strong drink. He can't ever cut his hair. He can't go near or touch any dead animal. He's going to be dedicated, devoted to the Lord from his birth. Kind of like you and I are, right? As we talked about in the book of Ephesians, we are holy to the Lord. We are set apart from the world specifically to be devoted to the Lord. Anyhow, the angel tells him, you're going to have this son. And he's going to be special. He's going to be a Nazirite. So they do. Samson grows up. And because God is with him and God comes on him in these powerful ways, he has this superhuman strength. And he begins to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So much strength that, you know, they try to tie him up at different points, and he just breaks all the things off of himself. At one point, he goes out to the city gate. They've been trying to capture him. He picks up the gates of the city, carries them up, sets them up on a hill somewhere. God just uses Samson in so many ways to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But think about the problems in Samson's life. I mean, he had this huge problem with sex, and especially foreign women. And so he was constantly in trouble because of it, and it ends up becoming his demise. He's with this woman named Delilah, and what she's doing is abundantly obvious, but she just keeps persisting and persisting and persisting until he finally tells her, well, I've been a Nazirite from my birth. If they cut my hair, my strength will leave me. And that's what happens. And so they capture Samson. They gouge out his eyes. He becomes a slave of the Philistines. Until later in his life, when his hair begins to grow back and he's in this giant temple. I believe it's to Dagon. Anyhow, it's a giant temple that where there's more Philistines gathered than have ever been around Samson before. And he prays and he says, God, avenge me of my two eyes against these Philistines. And his hair has begun to grow, and the Spirit of God comes on him again, and he pushes down these pillars that hold the whole building. And so he helps deliver Israel from the Philistines, but there is so much brokenness in Samson's life. You just have to wonder, what could Samson have done? What could he have been like if he had listened to what the Lord was saying to him? This book, the book of Judges, is filled with story after story after story of great loss. I'm telling you, it is painful to read. There is so much brokenness in this book. And we are given, I believe, we're given the explanation. If you'll flip over now to Judges chapter 17. When you read the book, you just begin to think, how in the world could they act this way? The whole nation of Israel. But here's what it says in Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Flip over to the end of the book. Very last chapter, the very last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, friends, I have only touched the tip of the iceberg in describing this book. And I'm telling you, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes is a disaster. And we are beginning to see the fruits of it here in America. I don't know if you've been watching the news this week or not. I don't like the news that much. But unfortunately, I have been watching it. And America's a disaster. We are beginning to look like the book of Judges. We have had so many mass shootings this week. People just losing their mind. You probably saw the story because I saw the story repeatedly. There's this guy comes out into some crowd and the crowd just attacks him and begins beating the tar out of him. Some woman comes along and tries to help him. And a grown man, a large man, hits her so hard that it immediately knocks her out. She's lying on the pavement, knocked out, because she went and tried to help this man defend himself against a whole crowd that was attacking him. I can hardly believe it's America. It's like we're a third world country. You know, when I was a kid, we had peaceful neighborhoods. I never heard of stuff like this in America, but I would watch the news, and over in Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia, somewhere over there, they were going to be burning up some car, killing one another off, fighting between the different religious sects. Friends, this is who we're becoming. And what is the mantra in America right now? Do your own thing. Whatever feels good, this is our new MO. Whatever feels good, no one can tell me what's right for me. That might be okay for you. That might be right for you. But you can't tell me how to live my life. The Bible? That old book? That thing is old and outdated. Oh my goodness, no, I would never let the Bible. I don't even read the Bible. I think it's full of contradictions. I think 99% of the time people are just repeating things that they've heard. But this MO, I believe, brothers and sisters, is what we're beginning to see the results of here in America. Now, I am praying, as I have mentioned to you several times recently, that we will have a great revival, that Christians will rise up and be attentive to what God is saying and be bold and courageous, and we will have a great revival. Certainly, this is what, you know, how the book of Judges unfolds is not how they were challenged to live. I'd like you to just look at a couple more places. Turn back real quickly with me to the end of Joshua, okay? The book right before this. When Joshua is about to die, he challenges the people of Israel. This is Joshua chapter 24, the very last chapter. Here's what he says, verse 14. Now, he says a lot, okay? He talks a lot, giving them advice. But I just want to read you a couple of these verses. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where did Joshua get this? Flip to the beginning of the book. It's not his idea, it's the Lord's. Look at his challenge. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8, God's come to Joshua. He's sending them into the promised land. I know we read this together last week, but it is just such an important couple of verses. Start with me in verse 8. This is what God says to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Talk about attentiveness. God's asking them to pay attention. Read this book. Meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Verse 19, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Talk about a powerful 1-2 punch. We've been talking last week about how wisdom requires great courage and great attentiveness. We're attentive to the Lord. We hear what he has to say. And then we are courageous to go and do those things. Turn with me to one more place. Go back to Leviticus, okay? The third book in your Bible. Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This is all the way back. I just want you to see that this is a recurring theme. This is all the way back when the Lord was at Mount Sinai giving them all the law, how he wanted them to live. And here's what he says in Leviticus 18:3. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. And friends, I would like to add, I believe, to that thought, you shall not do all the things that are being done in America. We are to know the Lord. We are to be attentive to him and live the life he is calling us to live. Now, I know this is a challenging book, but on a little bit of a lighter note, I would like to end with a story today as well. Okay, this one's a tiny bit longer than what I often read to you, but I think it will, I'm hoping it will help you to grasp the picture of what I'm talking about. This is a little book called Hurrying Big for Little Reasons that I've really enjoyed. But the author of this book met someone when he was still young, like 14 years old. And so he's telling a little bit of this young man's story. So kick your feet up. I hope you enjoy this. He's a good writer. He's a very descriptive writer. But just hang in there with me for a moment. This is just before he met this young man. It was a day in fall, as I remember it. Mother Nature had borrowed a shawl of autumn's striking colors and gone dancing the madcap dance of death across the prairie. A 14-year-old boy had brought his horse to a dusty stop beside the kitchen door. A rifle hung from his saddle. His hair had grown to his shoulders. He had just returned from a summer spent herding the family flock. Now, I should insert here before I keep going. This family is extremely poor. They live out in Montana. They're sheep herders. No school near them. Very, 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 very poor. For months, he had known little companionship except the stars above his head and the sheep about his feet. Now the work of summer was ended. He was returning home. It wasn't the same lad who had gone out in the spring. 3 summer months and a great experience can sometimes change a boy into a man. The miracle had taken place. He had an announcement to make. He greeted his mother with the strong tenderness every mother loves in her son. Then after a few minutes of rather noisy silence, he said, "Mother, I want to be a doctor." She smiled, but not for long. He was in dead earnest about the matter, and only a serious response on her part could ever communicate with him. "Earl," she said, "how could you be a doctor? You have never been inside a schoolhouse. All your schooling has been here at home, and I'm not much of a teacher. And anyway, we have no money for anything except the barest of life's necessities. What possesses you to think of such an impossible thing?" There was a faraway look of the desert in his eyes. It was out of a long summer of dreaming that his answer came. He continued, "While I was out there on the plains caring for the sheep, God spoke to me. I have thought of little else. He told me he wanted me to be a doctor, Mother, and a doctor I must be." In desperation, this Montana family wrote to my grandparents, who lived in a little town in Iowa, to ask if the boy could come and go to high school there. I was in their home the night this unpromising-looking lad arrived. After riding hundreds of miles on a sheep train and walking 40 miles through the Iowa mud, he looked anything but promising. He hadn't been in high school a week until everyone was fascinated by him. The teachers were fairly overwhelmed. Imagine their surprise at last to discover a boy who seemed to think the only important thing was trying to get an education. Though he had never been in a schoolhouse before, in 3 years he finished high school with honors. Then he duplicated this record in college. After breaking his health from overwork and limited diet, he started to medical school. I was in his office some time ago. He is one of the greatest doctors in the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. "Earl," I said, "what's the secret of your life? What made it possible for the son of a sheep herder to become a great physician?" He leaned back in his chair. "When a boy and God get all tangled up in a dream, anything can happen. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening?" Please pray with me. Lord in heaven, just thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you do not hide the brokenness of our world from us in this book, but Lord, it is on full display. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Father, how we need a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see our own brokenness, our own need. Thank you also, Lord, for coming as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we're about to celebrate that right now. I just pray as Josh comes up that you will fill him with your Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And just lead him in every word he speaks. Lord, I pray as we remember you in the breaking of bread today, that it will be just a sweet time to celebrate you. I just pray also over our time in the book of Judges, Lord. Help us to be different than the world around us. Lord, it's so easy to become like everyone around us. Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word of God, men and women of the book, and have our lives changed by your Word and by your Holy Spirit, I pray. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.